Your Armenian free will people cannot sing that song and mean it because they don't believe that Jesus Christ sealed their pardon with his blood. They believe their free will did that. Aren't you thankful God has enlightened your mind to his sovereign will and salvation and his power and salvation for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior? Amen. We do thank our wonderful God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, please. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study. Last week, the title of my message was Looking Unto Jesus, which is found in the second verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And we are told in verse 1 that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And I know when this was written, that was referring to the Old Testament saints, many of who were recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But 2,000 years has passed since the book of Hebrews was written, and multitudes of God's saints have gone on to be with the Lord who also died in faith. And so we're compassed about with all of those witnesses as well as we consider God's grace in their lives, that they all died in faith, giving glory to Jesus Christ who revealed himself to them. All of them saw Jesus Christ through the eye of God given in faith. And when he left this earth through that door marked death, they were ushered right into his presence, right into heaven itself. You know, if we think about that, concerning our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, we could be a little envious. And I know when a loved one is taken from us, there's sorrow. The Word of God tells us we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. But I often think about some of our members here who have gone on to be with the Lord. They're walking the golden streets of glory. Their problems and trials and difficulties and pain, sorrows are over. There's no sin in their minds and their lives. They're in heaven without sin. I kind of look forward to that, don't you?
Yeah.
And I'm a little envious of them, but only to the point where I want to be there as well. I can't wait to see our Lord Jesus and see the ones that have gone on to be with him. I want to meet the Apostle Paul and others that we read about in the Scriptures. It's just going to be a glorious family reunion that's going to last for all eternity. But like I said last week, we can use those saints who have gone on before us as an encouragement, but don't look to them. Look to the Jesus Christ they look to. That's who we're to look to. We have been given the same faith that God gave them. And this true saving faith always looks to Christ and keeps looking to Christ. And we will not grow in faith by looking at those who died in faith. The Word of God tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is, hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Now, we covered the first two verses of Hebrews 12 last week. Look at the first three words of Hebrews 12:3. Just the first three words. We'll look at the rest of this verse in verse 4, Lord willing, in our next message. But the first three words of Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him." I've titled this message, Consider Jesus Christ. And I want to give you 5 points to ponder on this very important subject. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in covenant mercy. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in creating mercy. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in cleansing mercy. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in calling mercy. and consider Jesus Christ as our all in continuing mercy. And that's certainly not an exhaustive list of all of the things that we could mention in considering Jesus Christ. And you heard me say last Sunday, and I'll say it again, just in the first two verses of this 12th chapter of Hebrews, there's a lifetime of preaching. Well, just in those three words of verse 2, there's 100,000 lifetimes of preaching.
Amen.
Because the Bible from cover to cover is all about Jesus Christ. And we can do no better with our time than to consider Jesus Christ all the days of our lives here on this earth. Colossians 3:11, you don't have to turn there, but Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all and in all. And from those few words, Pastor Henry Mahan said in his Bible class commentary, he said, in generation, Christ is all. In righteousness, Christ is all. In sanctification, Christ is all. In acceptance, Christ is all. In love, Christ is all. In redemption, Christ is all. End of quote. And that's not an exhaustive list either. But if he is all and in all, we're on pretty solid ground if we consider Jesus Christ in these 5 points that I've brought before you. Colossians 1:18 tells us that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 8, if you will, please. And let's consider this first point. Christ is all in covenant mercy. And I just want to read through this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 8. And I want to read an article by Pastor Fortner that I trust will help us to understand that Jesus Christ is every believer's all in covenant mercy. Starting at verse 1 of Hebrews 8, we read, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Jesus Christ the God-man, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were here on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained, speaking of Christ our Savior, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, Christ, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, with those people who were under the first covenant, God's chosen people, Israel, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's referring to his church. Verse 9 says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, their iniquities will I remember no more. are, and you can shout hallelujah if you want to from that passage of Scripture. And verse 13 says, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now the old covenant was a covenant of works, and when Paul was inspired of God to write this epistle to the Hebrews, there were still priests under the old covenant, still offering sacrifices under the law. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD had not taken place, but that old covenant was done away with by Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of a better covenant established with better promises. Now listen to this article, and it's in today's bulletin on the inside back cover. It's by Pastor Don Fortner. I thought about just mentioning some things, but I could do no better than what he did by what he has written. So listen to this. Pastor Fortner writes, we have come by faith to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we look, to whom we come, is the mediator of the new covenant. This new covenant is called new only because it is always new and because it is newly revealed in Christ. The new covenant is an everlasting, eternal covenant. We read about it in Jeremiah and in Ephesians, and he gives us scriptural references. The covenant of grace, we are told in Hebrews 8:6, is a better covenant. The covenant of works was conditional. The covenant of grace is unconditional. The old covenant was based on law and works. The covenant of grace is all grace. The Mosaic covenant was broken and made void. The covenant of grace is established in Christ and cannot be broken or nullified. That covenant revealed at Sinai was dark, shadowy, and fearful. The covenant of grace is light, clear, and delightful. This new covenant of righteousness and grace was and is established upon better promises than that old covenant of works and law. All the promises of that covenant were made for fickle men and conditional upon their obedience. All the promises of this covenant were made to the God-man, our mediator, upon condition of his obedience for us. And in him, all the promises of God are yea and amen. This new covenant of grace and all the blessings and benefits of it comes to us through the merits of Christ's better sacrifice. The mediator of this covenant of grace is Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, the Christ. A mediator is a go-between, a daysman, a representative for two parties, an advocate, and a reconciler. There is only one mediator between God and men, and that mediator is Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins at God's appointed and accepted covenant surety, as God's appointed accepted covenant surety. No wonder David sang as he did about this covenant on his dying bed, end of quote. So, folks, God's word clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is every believer's all in covenant mercy. God has mercy on his chosen people for Christ's sake. And this mercy is something we should never take lightly. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And I'm thankful, and I trust you are as well, that God didn't harden my heart against these things. Well, that heart was hardened before he gave me a new heart. But he's given me a new heart. And this new heart rejoices in covenant mercy. If we're not rejoicing in covenant mercy, we're not rejoicing in a covenant God, and we don't understand that we're his covenant people. And the Word of God teaches that. So Jesus Christ is our all in covenant mercy. Now, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 9, and let's consider Jesus Christ as our all in creating mercy. Now let me explain that. God is the one who created all things, and that God is Jesus Christ our Lord. Our covenant God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in order for them to survive, in order for them to come into a place where they could live, God had to create the world. Yeah. So it was creating mercy that moved God to create a place where humans could live. It was God's covenant mercy that created Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground and breathed in their nostrils and they became living soul. It was God's covenant mercy because from Adam and Eve came the whole human race. And all of these things that God created, heaven and this earth and everything in this earth, all of these things were created for God's chosen people. I know He created others. God has created all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. But He made those things, even the wicked people, for His own people. Just give this a thought in this one illustration. All of the people who are successful in businesses, who have big factories and large organizations that produce things that people buy, they employ a lot of people, and God's people benefit from that. We see people who are God's chosen blood-bought children working in these factories and in these places. And all of these things that we need to purchase for our well-being come through those things which God has created, and as He gives us the monies to purchase these things. So all of these things were created for God's children because He delights in mercy. And He delights in showing mercy. And He shows mercy only to His chosen blood-bought children. Listen to this if you're with me in Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 15. For He, that is God, said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now I didn't write this, but I believe it. Do you?
Yes.
God tells us He raised up Pharaoh for that very purpose. To destroy him. So that his name would be declared throughout all the earth. And Pharaoh's not the only one that God raised up for that purpose. All of the reprobate as well. All of the goats. Read on. It says in verse 18. Because He raised up Pharaoh for that purpose, that was to destroy him. We read, therefore hath He, that is God, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? This is a typical cry of the Arminian free will religionist. That's not fair. You preach to them about the sovereign grace of God and God have a mercy on only a selected particular people. That's not fair. You tell them they have no free will to come to Christ, that it's God's sovereign will. That's not fair. Then who's resisted His will? And I had a man tell me that years ago. And when I referred him to Romans chapter 9 and quoted these verses, he called his pastor. Then he called me back and said, we believe that's already happened. Now you explain that to me. He couldn't, because he didn't know what that meant either. That's happening right now. God's having mercy on whom He will have mercy. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Read on. Verse 20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Paul didn't even bother to try to answer that question. Who then hath resisted His will? He just declared God's absolute sovereign power over all things. And we as His creation, we have no right to question God for what He does. He has a right to do what he will with his own, and he exercises that right. God is God. The very term God, the very word God, implies that he does what pleases him. And we read that in the scriptures. Our God is in the heaven. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Read on. Paul writes, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, in verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Now catch this. "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on" who? "The vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And this is my second point. Jesus Christ is our all in covenant creation. It's God who's made. Matter of fact, will you go back to Psalm 100 just for a quick moment? Psalm 100. Let me show you something in the Psalms that maybe will help us to even have a little better understanding of this glorious subject. Jesus Christ is all in creation mercy, in creating mercy. Brethren, God is on the throne of sovereign power. And he has always been on the throne of sovereign power. And he's the divine potter. He forms the vessel as it pleases him. Nobody dictates to God. Nobody questions God. If they do, they're wrong. Our God is in the heavens, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And a wicked king that we read about in Daniel tells us that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And God does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth and all those in heaven. And none can resist him or say unto him, "What doest thou?" This is the God we serve. And he's the one who's made us. And if I understand what we just read in Romans chapter 9, it pleased God to form us as vessels of mercy. And this was purposed by God before a star ever twinkled in the sky. So listen to Psalm 100. We read starting at verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." Our little children, Gladys was their second mother, and they thought we were saying, "Serve the Lord with Gladys." And that's the way they started quoting that. And you know, that's okay. Serve the Lord with Gladys and Larry and me and all of God's saints. But the word is gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now listen to this, verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." This cannot be referring to the whole human race, because there are multitudes out there and have been there ever since the fall of Adam who are goats, who are not sheep. God is not in the business of changing goats into sheep. He's seeking his lost sheep. And verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us." We didn't make ourselves. We had nothing to do with our mother conceiving us. Nothing. What part did you play in your natural birth? Nothing. And the same is true of our spiritual birth. The Word of God teaches us that we can plant the seeds of gospel truths. We can water the seeds of gospel truths. But God must give the increase. And so it is God who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, his chosen people, his blood-bought people, and the sheep of his pasture. And I want to tell you something. That's not referring to eating grass out there in a meadow That's referring to being under the preaching of his gospel, where God's preachers are told by Christ himself, feed my sheep. Amen. So we come into the assemblies where the gospel is preached, feasting on Christ every time we hear the gospel. He's the true bread that the manna that fell from heaven typified. And he has come. Jesus Christ has come. And we feast on him every time we hear the gospel. And every time we feast on him, we find that he and all of what he did for us satisfies our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. Is that not true of you? So he is. Jesus Christ is our all in creating mercy. Now let me take you over to the first chapter of Revelation. And let's consider Jesus Christ as our all in cleansing mercy. Now all of us have sinned against God, and we can't cleanse ourselves even from one sin by our own doings. Not even one sin, let alone all of the sins that we have committed against God. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, cleansed us from all sin. Back at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We have a promise from God himself, and we just read it in Hebrews chapter 8, that God has taken care of our sin debt in full, where he doesn't even remember our sins against us anymore. Does that bless you? That's a rich blessing to all of God's people. When did Christ our Savior offer his blood sacrifice as an atonement for the sins of his people? And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. When did he offer himself and his sacrifice as a blood atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people? 2,000 years ago. When did God the Father see that blood? Now I know he saw it way back before a star twinkled in the sky, as far as what he had purposed. But the actual blood of Christ had to be shed for the sins of his people. And when we teach eternal justification, we're not saying, as some accuse us of, that Jesus Christ did not have to go to the cross. That's not true. We know that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. The sin debt had to be paid for our sin. But when did God see that blood, the actual blood of Christ? At Calvary 2,000 years ago. Well, when did God accept his people who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Right there on that cross, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the holy justice of God was satisfied by his darling son, and God accepted all for whom Christ died. Right then, we've been made accepted in the beloved. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And brethren, this glorious gospel is good news every time we hear it. Amen? Amen. Every time we hear it. Yes. I'm thankful my sins are gone. Gone, 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 as far as the east is from the west. And like we were talking about just yesterday, me and my wife and John and his wife and Larry and Gladys and Mar, we having some good fellowship, and these men preach to me and I just need it. But we were talking about this. We were talking about this very subject of what Christ has done for us and how he by himself purged our sins and how we were made accepted in the beloved 2,000 years ago. And this was brought up in our conversation to the point where we just absolutely were thrilled at having this told to us again, that nothing can be laid to our charge. Nothing. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. And as we were talking yesterday, Marvin mentioned the east. You start going east, you keep going east, and you keep going east. There's no east pole, there's no west pole. You start going south and you'll come to the South Pole. Once you pass that, then you start going north. But when you go east, you keep going east. So our Lord used that phrase that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west to illustrate to us that God doesn't see our sins anymore. They're gone, gone, gone from His sight forever. And how can they be gone? Through the redeeming work of Christ our Savior. If you're with me in Revelation chapter 1, look at this passage of Scripture starting at verse 4. Let me just start back up to verse 4 and read down through verse 6. We read John. It was the Apostle John who wrote this book. John to the seven churches, which seven is the number of perfection or completeness. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, there's only one Holy Spirit, but once again, seven is the number of completeness, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, now catch this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is my point. Jesus Christ is our all in cleansing mercy. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And like Brother John read from Pastor Henry Mahan's article, judge the preaching of the gospel with this rule. Who gets the glory? In your Arminian free will works religious circles, they're patting themselves on the back for being wise enough to make a decision for Jesus, which they teach determines man's eternal destiny, and it's a lie right out of the pit. So they get to have a little glory that they can boast about. But God will not share his glory with another. So, not only in the preaching, but in our efforts to serve the true and living God. Who gets the glory? Us or Christ in us, who works in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight? It's God who works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, brethren, Jesus Christ is all in cleansing mercy. He by himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. We just didn't know this until we were enlightened by God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. And that's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to those that our Savior purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ. And so, as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ at God's appointed time of love for his people, we are called out of darkness and translated into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Jesus Christ is our all in calling mercy. That's our fourth point. Now, I was talking with Marvin just the other day, and Marvin, I thank God for you. And Marvin's a bold witness. He's been talking to some Arminian free willers down in his area, and on this very subject of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Marvin quoted a scripture, that's not of him that worketh, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not a works, lest man should boast. They say, well, believing's not a work. God says it is. But he says it's his work.
That's right.
So if you're with me in John chapter 6, starting at verse 29, there were some people who followed our Lord Jesus across the sea because they had eaten some food that he had created from a few little loaves of bread and a few fishes, and they had their physical hunger satisfied, and they wanted more of that physical food. And our Lord told them in verse 29, or actually back up to verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the work of God?" And that's typical from self-righteous religionists. What can I do? What work can I perform to earn favor with God? Well, our Lord answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." That's God's work. Next time somebody asks you if you believe in salvation by works, you can say, "Yes, I do." But it's God's work.
Amen.
Not man's work. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. So this is God's work, that we believe on him whom he hath sent. We can't believe until God gives us a new heart, until he sends the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, "Abba, Father." The gospel is foolishness unto us until God gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to Christ. Verse 63 tells us, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." Our Lord said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So it's God the Holy Spirit who quickens an old dead dog sinner, gives us life. That's what the word quicken means. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had to be made alive spiritually, and only God can give life. Matter of fact, if you'll drop back to verse 44 of this same chapter, our Lord Jesus said, "No man can come to me." No man can come to me. That's not what's being taught from your Armenian pulpits. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. They say, well, God's drawn everybody. Well, if he is, then everybody's going to be raised up, because our Lord says in the last part of verse 44, "Those whom the Father draws, I will raise him up at the last day." And he says in verse 45, and we read this in Hebrews chapter 8, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every chosen, blood-bought child of God shall be taught by God who Jesus Christ is." He's God Almighty, our Creator, who became a man so that he could purchase us with his own blood. Would you please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll try to bring this to a close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus Christ is our all in calling mercy. He must call us. He must call us with an inward, personal, efficacious call that reaches only the hearts of God's elect. He must call us. Now, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So mercy is God's mercy not giving us eternal wrath, which we all deserve. And so this calling from God himself is a calling mercy. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If God's calling is based upon anything that man does, it would destroy the meaning of the word grace and the meaning of the word mercy. That sinful doctrine of man's doings to earn God's mercy puts God in debt to bestow his mercy upon the individual. And that's what free will doctrine teaches. that God's indebted to us because we made a decision for Jesus. But no, we're in debt to God.
Yeah.
We owe everything to God.
Yeah.
And this calling is calling mercy. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will, starting at verse 13. It says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you." Did you catch that? "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So God calls us. He calls us under the preaching of his gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, how important the gospel is. And some are honored by God to preach that gospel. But we cannot make his gospel effectual. That's God's work. That's why our Lord Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." So this calling is calling mercy. Now let me give you one more. Just one book back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God's grace is sufficient. And his grace will always be sufficient. So consider Jesus Christ as our all and continuing mercy. Continuing mercy. We need him. We need his mercy. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Folks, listen to me. If we were right on the threshold of heaven itself, and we only needed to take one more step to enter into eternal bliss, if it's dependent upon us to make that last step, we'll be lost forever. God tells us in Malachi, I can't remember the chapter 3, I think verse 6, he tells us, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." If it wasn't for God's unchanging grace and his unchanging mercy, we would be consumed. We would lose everything that we thought we had in Christ Jesus. We need his mercy all the way. Our Savior must lead us all the way, every step of our pilgrimage journey. We must be led by Jesus Christ all the way, and all the way that he leads us, every step we take, is a manifestation of his sovereign mercy in our lives. So, Jesus Christ is our all in continuing mercy. Are you with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he tells them in verse 23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says something that just should cause us to leap for joy. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it."
Amen.
"He which hath begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Our Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So if God has called us, if we've received that holy calling from God himself under the preaching of his gospel, and if we have been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is our all and in all, then folks, we have on the authority of God's word this wonderful truth that God himself will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And as Jude mentioned that, he broke out with this doxology, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." So Jesus Christ must be our all not only in continuing mercy, but in covenant mercy, creating mercy, cleansing mercy, and calling mercy. And if we have been blessed with God bestowing His mercy upon us, then we're going to be blessed for all eternity. And that last step into His presence is by grace alone, through Christ alone. And that's when faith will give way to sight, and we'll see Him in all of His glory with all of those that we read about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and so many, many more. As we are ushered into His presence, the very first face we'll look upon is the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we see Him face to face in all of His glory. And then we'll just enjoy the presence of all of those saints who were purchased by His precious blood. And for all eternity, we'll give our true and living God all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for His sovereign mercy every step of our pilgrimage journey in this life. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.